And that is, the Lord has laid upon my heart this first week to have us look at the Feast of Israel. And so the very first one is the one I think with which we are the most familiar, and that is, of course, the Passover. And maybe this will be a good one to start with tonight when our minds haven't come up the mountain yet. And perhaps we will be able to note just several things about this as we go along. So already, of course, you've turned to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. So having done that, let me refer you to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, the first five verses thereof. Now, each of our sessions together, we will begin in Leviticus 23 and take up the next portion of whatever feast falls to our attention next. And so in Leviticus chapter 23, this will be our theme chapter, and then we'll probably go from this point, use this as a springboard to go somewhere else to look up for the particular feast in which we're interested at the time. But at any rate, in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 5 introduces to us the Passover, which, as I said, is the most familiar to us probably of all of the feasts of Israel. Leviticus 23, verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." Now we're ready to leave Leviticus 23 and go back to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter 12 and some of the details of this very wonderful and very significant Passover remembrance. Exodus chapter 12 and verses 1 through 14. Exodus 12, 1 through 14. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it, eaten out of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the last of the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Now, there are three things to begin with that we will want to keep in mind, and I may remind you of it as we go along in our studies. Three things that are true of each and of all of these seven feasts of Israel. These three things are true concerning each one of these seven feasts. First of all, that you will note that there is a seasonal aspect to the observance of the particular feast. This shall be done at a particular time. The time shall be denoted either as to the month or as to a particular time of harvest or first fruits or whatever it might be. So with each of the seven feasts, there is a seasonal aspect of it. It shall be done in a particular time and season of the year. Now, perhaps more importantly than that is the second thing that is associated with each of the seven feasts, and that is each of them has to do with some remembrance of the Lord. Some remembrance of the Lord. Now, this has always been a source of shame to me, that the Lord would have to ask me anywhere in the Word of God to remember Him and all that He has done for me. Now, Dick quoted the scripture this evening hour, remember the Lord and forget not all of His benefits. And we would say, well, why should I? Why would the Holy Spirit have to put that in the Word of God? Because that's the type of a human being I am, and maybe you are too. Peter says, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And I noted perhaps the theme of at least the meeting tonight is that maybe we need to be reminded of certain things that we already know. Maybe this week we won't learn anything particularly new. At least when I'm on the platform, you say this is true. But it may be that we will need to be reminded of some things that we already know, but somehow we've let them slip into the cobwebs of memory past somewhere. And the Holy Spirit will maybe revive in our hearts a promise we made to God a while back, a vow that we vowed, and so far we haven't kept it very well. Sometime perhaps when we were closer to the Lord than we find ourselves to be tonight. And I have not been a Christian so short a time, but that I would dare to presume that all of us gathered here on this mountaintop for this Bible conference are perfectly contented with our spiritual lives as we find them tonight. If you are perfectly contented with your spiritual life as you know it to be tonight, this is probably the greatest need of all, because this was the problem with the Laodicean church. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I know many times when someone comes up to us and says, hey, haven't seen you since last year. How are you? We say, oh, fine. But we really aren't fine. We're troubled in our heart somewhere. Something's wrong in our personal life. Something's wrong in the family. Something's wrong in the marriage. Something's wrong in the assembly. I feel something's wrong with me, and sometimes I can't always put my finger on it. I don't know what the problem is, but I don't feel as if this is the way a Christian ought to feel. Now, these days, we don't like to say much about feelings, but bless your heart, you can't get away from feelings. And I don't believe that this is the way a Christian experience ought to be. And sometimes I go to the Lord in my frustration and in my perplexity, and I said, Lord, you know me better than you know anybody else, because you're the one that's made me, spirit, soul, and body. And Lord, there's something wrong with me spiritually or physically or mentally or psychologically or some other sort of thing, and Lord, whatever it is, I want it fixed. Maybe we'll get some things fixed this week. And maybe as the sessions go along, not only here in this auditorium, but maybe as we have occasion to pray together and to speak together and to hear testimonies together, it may be that something will be restirred, reborn, if you will, in our hearts, and we'll leave this place revived and enthused and freshly in love with the Lord and with His work and with His people. So the second important thing that you have to remember about all of these feasts is the situation wherein they were meant to bring the minds and the hearts of the people back to God as a memorial to Him. Now, this is true not only in Israel, you see, but even in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, this do in remembrance of me. As I said earlier, it's always been a shame and an indictment upon my own heart that those words should even have to appear in the Word of God, where I would read them periodically or have them read to me periodically, that when I recall the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done more for me than any living person I know, I have to be reminded to remember Him. Now, that's a shame for the sinful human heart, isn't it? But perhaps this will be a time of remembrance. They were seasonal remembrances. They were remembrances that were supposed to direct the hearts and the minds of the people back to God. And bless your heart, each one of the seven has also in it a prophetic aspect. And we'll note this. We begin somewhere back here in Leviticus or in Exodus as the lessons go along. And then before the lesson's over, we'll turn over to the New Testament and hopefully find something there that'll tie the whole thing together. So each one of these seven things has a prophetic aspect. This is the seed that was sown in the Old Testament in the Feast of Israel. And this is the fruition or the blossoming forth of this particular seed over here in the age of the church. So you need to keep those three things in mind as we study these seven feasts. First of all, they are seasonal. They are geared to be reminders of the goodness and of the providential blessings of God. And also they are prophetic in their aspects. Now, there's three things that we need to remember about this particular lesson tonight that has to do with the Passover. I know you've read many, many books on the Passover, books that have been written far better than I can tell you about the Passover tonight. We have this section of Scripture read to us many times at the Lord's table. It's one of the most precious passages of Scripture to us, and it seems that every time we read it with our hearts and our minds really upon it, the Holy Spirit brings out something new. So far be it from me to be able to draw anything new out of this passage of Scripture tonight and to share it with you, but perhaps simply to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, we might mention these things. First of all, you notice one of the prime items mentioned in this passage of Scripture is the perfection of the Lamb. The perfection of the Lamb. This is very strong in this passage of Scripture. The second thing that is noted, and that is the protection of the lintel. You might have a perfect lamb, but if you don't do something with it, then the rest of it is not going to amount to anything at all. The perfection of the lamb, the protection of the lintel, and then you have also, as you notice, as the story closes out, the proposal of the Lord. The Lord not only takes things that you can read from this passage of Scripture, but he applies it to your own heart. And he says, this is what I'm trying to teach you in it. This is what I want you to note from it. And so these three things are that which is necessary to us tonight. So we have, first of all, the perfection of the Lamb. And under this, you have three. I notice when I mention these things, I see a number of heads go down. As soon as those heads begin to bob, I'll quit being so emphatic on these lines. Of course, I may be presumptuous to think anybody is taking notes. You may be writing missionary letters or writing notes back home to the neighbor telling them to check on these things that I just mentioned to you earlier. But at any rate, being presumptuous, under the perfection of the Lamb, you have three things that have to do with the Lamb, and that is its efficiency, its efficacy, and its examination. The efficiency of the Lamb. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 4. I've always loved this verse in particular. Exodus 12:4. If the household be too little for the Lamb. Oh, I've always loved that. I never cease to love that. It always thrills me new and afresh every time I read it. I never read it the other way around. I never read about the Lamb being too little for the household. But some people live today as if the lamb is too little for the household. You don't read about that in the Bible. You read about the whole household always being too little for the lamb. The lamb is always efficient for any household. And some of those Jewish households are pretty big. But you always find that the lamb is absolutely efficient for the household. Dear friend, do you believe that tonight? Or is your spiritual life stuck on some plane because you think you bumped into a problem in which or for which Christ is totally inefficient? Hope you get over that tonight if you don't get anything else out of the message. Maybe it's not a thing personally with you. Maybe it's someone's problem with whom you are dealing, and it seems to you as if it's an impossible situation. Always remember that the lamb is never too little for the household, the household is always too little for the lamb. And what do you do in that case, this all-efficient, this all-sufficient lamb? Then you're told, as the passage goes on, it says, then share with the one who is next door. Sharing has become a very popular word in evangelical languages. We don't preach anymore, we share. We don't teach anymore, we share. We don't give testimonies anymore, we share. Until we get to the dining room, then we keep it all to ourselves. But every place else, we share. And that's what God says here. The Holy Spirit says, the lamb is going to be more than you're going to have to do with. In your experience, your life, your family, always make sure you share the abundance of the lamb. And you find a lot of abundance in the Word of God, a lot of abundance. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Where sin did abound, grace did much more super excessively abound. You always find an abundance in Scripture. God never intended you, dear friend, in your spiritual life to just squeak through by the skin of your teeth. I hear people praying about that. Lord, if I can just squeak through. God doesn't know anything about people squeaking through. He wants victorious children who have an abundance left over, who are victors with a margin left over, who serve a lamb who is always larger than the household. He always wants victorious, overflowing, abundant believers. This is what he has scheduled. I guess we think we are being conservative regarding the grace and the strength of God if we really don't ask for more than we really need to just squeak through. But that's not the abundant life. If you just squeak through something, you'll come out the other side totally exhausted. I know because I've tried it. God wants you to be an abundant Christian. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The efficiency of the lamb. This is what we have. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. No restrictions. No requirement. As long as you don't go over 18, whatever. No, as many as there are, let him do it. And every man according to his eating. You make your count for the lamb. Dear old grandfather lives with you. He's not going to be able to eat much of that feast. We won't get into the feast now. He won't be able to eat much of it, but as much as he is able to eat of it, it'll be sufficient for him. But then you've got some teenagers. You know, those personifications of that mentioned over in the Revelation, those bottomless pits. You're raising them. Doesn't make a difference. Whatever their appetite, there's going to be plenty of lamb for them. That's a wonderful thing about the Lord, isn't it? You cannot exhaust the Lord. But we live as if we do. And so we live very minimal lives. And we never experience any great victory or any great joy within us because of the fact that we don't want to strain the resources of God. The lamb is always bigger than any household, and every man shall partake of it according to his eating. And I think that's what you and I do today. We only take as much as the lamb as we ourselves have dictated our appetites ought to be. And the people who are the most spiritual are the ones that have a great spiritual appetite. And the Christians that you know, you don't have any doubt but what they know the Lord as Savior. They're born again people. But they always seem to be talking about the things of the world or things of entertainment or things of materialism. It seems almost as if the things of a spiritual conversation are very foreign to them. And these are not people that have a big appetite for the Lord. Now, I'm not judging tonight, but that's the way it is. Now, you don't have to judge people if you say the way things are. And that's the way things are. And that keeps you from judging people. But that's the way it is. The most spiritual people that you know tonight, the ones that always seem to be up, the ones that always seem to have a fresh verse of Scripture, the ones that always seem to be right up to date in their prayer life, are people who are enjoying a good appetite for the Lamb, the ones who are enjoying a very close relationship and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And every man, according to his eating or to his appetite, so let him partake, and there's always enough, there's always an abundance, far enough to go around. Also, let me just throw this in. You notice verse number 3 speaks about a lamb. Verse number 4 speaks about the lamb. Verse number 5 speaks about your lamb. I'm not going to do anything with that. That's something that you theologians can play with sometime when you're not playing with your mental blocks. You can be playing with that. But I think there's a very wonderful spiritual illustration or outline that can be worked up out of that. You notice it becomes more and more personal, doesn't it? The farther along you go in learning about the lamb, the more personal he becomes, the closer to you he becomes. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. Verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. And I think that's a wonderful outline or Bible study, or maybe somebody will write a book on it. If you do, I expect to have the book dedicated to me because that's where you got it. And I, in turn, I think I would dedicate it to August Van Ryn because I think that's where I got it. At any rate, the efficiency of the lamb. Look at the efficacy of the lamb. Verse 3, efficacy of the lamb. In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. The efficacy of the lamb. This is what it's going to take to save from destruction. It's going to take a lamb. Now, you and I would not have done that. We would have started to assemble an army. We would have probably blocked up the windows in our home and leave just a little room for a rifle slit in there somewhere. The Lord says that which is going to protect is going to be a lamb. Now, what country of the world today has as its national symbol a lamb? I don't know. I couldn't think of one. Because it's not very macho, is it? Can animals be macho? I don't know. This is informal service. Imagine, if you will, a macho animal. A lamb wouldn't be one. A lamb wouldn't be one. We have the eagle. We have the British lion, you know. Chinese dragon. If communists still have dragons, I suppose they do. We have Russian bear, you see. But who is a lamb? Nobody. You see, and this is the efficiency, and the human mind comes in here and says, Lord, you haven't made a mistake, have you? A lamb is going to protect me. I've had to protect the lambs in my flocks. And now a lamb is going to protect me? That's exactly it. Only God's plans are efficacious. Now, dear friend, you know this is so not only when you got saved. Came as quite a shock to you that the only way you could be saved was believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. And he was somebody that died for you upon the cross of Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. And you tried everything else first because you thought that this is a thing that positively couldn't work. You had to join a church. You had to get baptized. You had to drop a few bad habits. You had to try living a better life, etc., etc., etc. Those were the logical things. Those were the reasonable things. But then came this thing that was such a blow to your rationale and to your reason and to your understanding. You mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died nearly 2,000 years ago, and my life will be completely transformed and I'll be made a new creation of God in Christ Jesus now? Well, I've tried everything else and nothing worked. I'll try that. You did and it worked and now you're glad of it. But you continue to go on in this way since you have been saved. Periodically, God will lay something on you out of his will that to your way of thinking will be totally illogical and unreasonable. But by now you have learned to walk by faith and not by sight. And you say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't see where it'll lead to. To me, it seems to be going backwards. The whole thing seems to be more complex now than it was before. But I have learned to obey the things that God has told me to do. And when I do, there's blessing in it for me and for the others who are involved in it. And a lot of times, the efficacy of the lamb is going to run counter to human reason, dear friend. But we hurry on to another thing, and that is the examination of the lamb. Verse number 6. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. 4 days they were to examine the lamb to see if it was absolutely, positively the very best that could be provided in the situation. And of course, here we would bring in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 7. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So we know we're not straining Scripture here to read Christ into Exodus chapter number 12 because the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7 gives us the absolute deified reason for so doing, that this lamb slain in Exodus chapter 12 is the very pretype of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, as well as, of course, John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So this then is the examination of the Lamb. Also, before we pass on to other things, verse number 2 of our Exodus chapter 12 says, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." God says, "I'm going to change your whole calendar, dear Jewish friend. I'm going to completely upset your whole calendar. All those calendars that you bought this year, you know, I'm going to mess up the savings alone. I'm going to mess up the undertaker. I'm going to mess up some of the chapels that put out their own calendars. I'm going to mess up that little calendar you carry in your wallet or in your coin purse. Of course, the ladies never be able to find it to throw it away anyway. But at any rate, he says, I'm going to change the whole year. I'm going to do away with the whole first 6 months. And month number 7 is going to be the beginning of the year." Don't you wish our New Year's began this way in our society? New Year's Eve comes around, New Year's Day, there's a great orgy of football. We hear a lot about if you're drinking, don't drive, get a friend to drive you. And we have the REAC people, and we have some taxi companies and so forth. They offer to drive drunk people home because they've been celebrating the birth of a new year, you know. Don't you wish the new year could begin this way, by the remembrance again of the Passover lamb? Starting the new year with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Maybe you say, "Well, Phil, that's what we do." You know my name is Phil because you've read it right on here. You say, "Phil, that's what we do. We have a watch night service at our chapel. We go from the old year to the new year, and we have a worship service, and we have singing and so forth, and then we're glad that after that's over, we all run around and kiss each other. That's the way we start the new year. We wish there was more New Year's, so we go around and kiss people more often." Don't you wish the new year started this way instead of with the world today with a lot of hangovers and accidents and deaths and families and so forth? The Lord says we're going to do away with the whole first 6 months. Now, if you think of six as being the number of man in the Bible, he says everything that you have done to save yourself as a human being has to be done away with. We're just going to forget all that part. That's just going to go into oblivion. We're going to begin where the beginning ought to begin, and that is with the Passover lamb. "This shall be the beginning of the year to you." Dear friend, when you got saved, wasn't that the beginning not only of the year, but of your whole life? It ought to be. It ought to be. "Oh, I thought I was happy when I was serving in the things of the world, but it wasn't anything to the joy that the Lord gives." And I'm sure if we had time for testimony meeting tonight, you could all say amen to that. And the ladies would say amen in a deep voice, so we would know it was the lady saying amen. All right, the perfection of the lamb. The perfection of the lamb. Then we notice the protection of the lintel. There are three things that have to do with this. They all begin with A, fortunately. It had to be appropriated, and that is, first of all, before you can protect something, death has to occur, and you have to believe in that death. If you don't believe that the blood of the lamb is going to be efficacious and efficient upon the lintel and the doorpost of the house, then you're not going to kill your lamb, because that lamb, as a Jewish person to you, represents money. That's a part of your wealth. It's tied up in material things. But before you can enjoy the protection, first of all, you have to appropriate the death of the lamb. And before a person can enjoy protection from what God says, when he says, "And when I pass by, I will pass by if I do see the blood, I will pass by and destruction will be averted and death will not occur," a person has to believe in the death of the lamb, the shedding of the blood of the lamb. And to this day, that's still the thing that God looks for, isn't it? Not church membership, not the number of people in the household, not where they were doctors and lawyers or merchantmen or candle makers or whatever they were. He says, "I'm looking for one thing." He says, "I'm looking for the covering of the blood of the Lamb." And he's still looking for the same thing today. He hasn't changed his mind one iota. He's still looking for the protection that is provided by the covering of the lamb. It had to be appropriated. It also had to be applied. Now, if appropriation has to do with death, this has to do with desire. In other words, the lamb could be slain, the blood could be shed from the body of that particular lamb, but if that piece of hyssop wasn't taken and used to put the blood upon the lintel and upon the doorpost of the house, then there isn't going to be any protection. The Lord says, I'm going to look for the blood. And there's a lot of people that will go through that first step and never get to the second step. These, I think, are the people that come very consistently to our assemblies, 11 o'clock every Sunday morning, but as far as we can tell, they have never made a profession of ever trusting the Lord as their personal Savior. If anyone asked them, what's your church home, they would name your assembly. And yet they never seem to be interested in spiritual things. They come, as I said, very consistently, 11 o'clock. And they sing what the numbers are announced. And when somebody says, let's pray, they close their eyes and bow their head. And when the service is over, they go home, hopefully. Some of them go home before the service is over. But at any rate, they say, this is my church home. But we never see any aspect of spiritual life at all. As far as we can tell, they've never been saved. They don't know what it is to be born again. They apparently believe in the lamb, maybe the historic lamb. They believe probably in what is preached in your assembly that wouldn't come anymore. They believe probably that the Bible is the Word of God. Apparently they don't have any quarrel with anything Christian. But the fact of the matter is, and it's a tragic, eternal mistake, they haven't applied the blood yet. Hyssop was a weak little plant that grew out of the walls. And here's a person takes this weak thing. It would mean his faith, I suppose. Lord, I don't understand anything there is about this, but I believe that what you have said is true, and I'm going to accept you at your word, and I'm going to reach out with what little bit of faith I have, and I'm going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, because that's what He's told me to do, and I believe that He can save me because that's what He's promised He would do. And I'm going to take it by faith. I don't understand everything there is to know about it yet. Bless your heart, you never will. But I'm gonna use what little bit of the sprig of hyssop I have right now. I'm gonna apply the blood for the protection from destruction which is soon to come. I think they really believe in everything Christian that is preached to them from the platforms of our assemblies, but they haven't applied the blood, and that's the tragedy of it, isn't it? You almost wish they'd argue vehemently with you once in a while so you could understand where they're coming from. But they acquiesce to everything that is given to them from the platform, and they haven't applied the blood. So it's not enough simply to be appropriate. It has to be applied, and that is our desire, to have something done about it. This is brought out in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 17, 18, and 19 for our New Testament corroboration. And then the third thing is, it had to be arranged. And that is, God says there's a certain way it is to be done, and this is the way I'm going to look for it, and I don't want you to modernize it, and I don't want you to liberalize it, and I don't want you to go outside and say, I can't do it because it's raining, so I'll put it on the inside. God says, if you do it my way, it has to be done my way. And this is discriminating, if you will. It has to be arranged. Now, you might have some person, every once in a while, bless your hearts, we get somebody that wants to go not only the second mile, but the third mile, and think they can improve on what God has said. So you can imagine one of these super enthusiastic guys that says, I'm going to do beyond what God has told me to do, not only on the side post and on the lintel, but I'm going to dab it on the threshold before, and whammo, judgment comes. Because you remember what's said over in Hebrews chapter 10, don't you? Oh, about treading on the blood of the Son of God. Oh, no, it wasn't to be trampled upon. I'm afraid it is these days. We're told about certain raunchy television programs, and then they whitewash the whole thing by singing Amazing Grace at the end. Or Happy Day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. And this seems to make everything else that went before somehow wonderfully, wonderfully well. This sort of a thing. If it's done, it has to be done God's way. God says, three places, dear friend, not four. Three places only, two side posts and over the top. And all who are within shall be under the protection of the blood. The protection of the lintel. The last thing is this, and I bring you back again to Exodus 12. The proposal of the Lord, first of all, to a judge. God judges certain things here. Exodus 12, verse 8 and verse 9. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. More about this next time, probably. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water. Now, what God is teaching here is that judgment has to be directly applied. Directly applied. You can't have the fire warming the water and then the water boiling the meat. God says this is not the way it's to be done. The flesh has to be roasted with fire. The flesh has to come into direct contact with judgment, as it were. There can be no intermediary. Judgment has to be applied directly. And I think that's the way people get saved today. You don't get saved as a family. You don't get saved as a congregation. You get saved as one individual at a time. One person who is engaged in mass evangelism says, really, there's no such thing as mass evangelism. He says, everybody and anybody who gets saved as an individual before the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get saved by committee action. And this is true. The judgment must be applied directly. And for the Christian who faces the judgment seat of Christ, the Word of God has this fearful statement, so then every man shall give an account of himself to God, or every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, I know Christians today, some of them are my dear friends, or they were until I made this statement. Some of my dear friends are blaming their lack of spiritual advancement upon somebody else. You know anybody like that? Well, so-and-so said something to me one day and upset me, and so that's why I, you know, and they dropped out of everything. And at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord saying, now, why did you go on well for a while and then suddenly quit? Well, you know, brother so-and-so. Oh, well, wait a minute now. Brother so-and-so will have his chance. Sister so-and-so will have his chance. Odious and soon touchy will have their opportunity to tell what the problem was in their case, you see. And I really believe that my Bible teaches me that I'm not going to be able to lay the blame on anybody else. I'm going to have to give an account of myself to God, and I can't bring anybody else into the story, which means I can't hide behind anybody else, which means that the fire is going to be directly applied to the flesh. And that's what God teaches here. He teaches to a judge. He teaches something else to advance, and that is verse number 11, the way they were to eat it, you see. Thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. That's the way you had breakfast this morning before you came up here. Why? Because you were going somewhere. You were going somewhere. And the Christian says, not only do I want to get saved to have all my sins cleansed away, not only do I not want to escape the lake of fire when I die, but I want to go on and grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think any Christian that hasn't seen this yet is really in a bad way. Maybe some people are saved just so they won't go to hell when they die. No, the Lord says, when you enjoy the Passover lamb, the protection of the blood on the doorpost, he says, I want you to plan to go on. I want you to plan to progress. I want you to eat it with your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand and your loins girded about, because I want you to go with me now. I want you to plan to progress somewhere. Let's plan to progress somewhere with the Lord this week. What do you say? Let's go home better Christians than we, not more saved, bless your heart, but better Christians when we came. So that the folks in your home assembly say, gee, he turned out so wonderfully well, we're going to start a scholarship fund and send him back there again next year. We're going to recycle him again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? People say, my, the Holy Spirit's done something wonderfully well for you up at Skyland, because we can tell you're closer to the Lord now than when you left here. You love the Lord more now than when you left here. You talk more about the Lord now than when you left here. To advance. There's something else. He has a word for adults. Verse 26 and verse 27. The Lord says, the coming generation. Verse 26. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their head and worship. The Lord says, I'm thinking now about the boys and girls. Thinking now about the teenagers. I'm thinking now about the the young people, thinking now about the young married folks who are in turn raising their families. And he says, I want you as adults to know which way the thing goes, to pass along to the coming generations why we do this. You notice it doesn't simply say we do it out of the traditions given unto us by the elders. It says this to remind us of what God has done for us. And this is what the adults are to do for the kids who come along in the succeeding generation. So there's a very modern word in it for us now, isn't it? You notice he didn't address the word in verse 26 and 27 to the Sunday school teachers, nor to the counselors at summer camp. He said this is for the parents. This is to be done in the home, to rear the children in the things of the Lord. Let's just bow together in prayer. Father, we pray now that thou shalt remove the tiredness of our minds and the weariness of our bodies. And Father, may the Holy Spirit be able to apply the Word of God to our hearts as He would see fit, that, Father, we might fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ the more, be less conscious of self, be more conscious of Him, that, Father, the Holy Spirit might find it easy to work in us and among us and through us. We pray these things, Father, in Christ Jesus' matchless and wondrous name. Amen. Brother Jim?